Today on The Journey.
Jesus gave up his life for us. Christ didn't end his life. He voluntarily went through all that. And when it was completed, he breathed his last. He paid in full our sin on the cross.
Is there such a thing as cheap grace? Can a spiritual pearl of great price be bought on credit? Can justification be put on layaway until you can manage the payment? In this half hour, Ron Moore supplies the answers as he discusses the cost of salvation for you and me and for Christ. Also, please note our offer of Ron's book, Journey Through the Bible. Its 371 pages will lead you on a one-year sojourn from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it later on. Now, here's Ron with Righteousness Through Faith on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. In his first chapter, Paul describes his theme of the book. I'm not ashamed, he says, in chapter 1, verse 16 of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, in the good news, in this proclamation of victory, a righteousness from God, a right standing before God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. First thing Paul does in the letter is to answer the question, well, why would I need this salvation at all? And so Paul explains in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, sin is the issue. There's none righteous, not even one. All of us have sinned, and we need a Savior. Now, in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul is going to explain this salvation that we have. What does it mean when we say we're saved? What does it mean when we say we're a Christian? What has happened for all that to take place? He's going to talk later about sanctification. How does this work out in our life? How do we grow as a Christian? He's going to get in some sovereignty of God in chapters 9 through 11. He's going to talk about the application of living this Christian life in 12 through 15. But our section now that we're starting today is going to focus on salvation. And these are some things that we have got to know what it means to be a Christian. We need to know that in our own life, right? And we certainly need to know it if we're going to share the gospel with another person. So what I want to do today is very simple. I just want to work through this passage of Scripture, and we're going to find five critical theological truths in these few verses. So look at chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says, "But now a righteousness from God," a righteousness means a right standing before God, "apart from the law," you cannot keep the law to get this right standing before God, "this righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." Paul uses the word "but now" as an indication that he is going to start a new section. In contrast to what's been said, "but now," he wants to tell us something new, and he's going to focus on salvation. This salvation, by the way, is not something new. Paul says it has been made known. It's as clear as a nose on our face, and it's been made through the law and the prophets. They testify to this great message of the gospel. When Paul uses the words law and the prophets, he's not just talking about the first five books of the Bible, the law, and the major and minor prophets. He uses that term to talk about all the Old Testament. So Paul is saying, here in the Old Testament, that the Jewish readers would have known, this great message of God has been revealed to us. It has been plain before us. Look at verse 22. "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Let's just stop right there. This righteousness from God, this right standing before God, is not based on any work we could do. It's not based on how religious we are. It's not based on how moral we are. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is simply trusting in Jesus Christ so that He would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. One commentator has explained faith as the hand of the heart that just opens itself up to receive what God has for us. Faith is not a work. If it was a work, then salvation would be by works. But faith is a gift of God that he gives us, and our heart, so to speak, opens its hand to receive this faith. Salvation is by means of faith in Christ Jesus alone. Now, have you ever thought, why faith? Why not love? Because faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So why not through love? Why isn't that the means of salvation? Or why not joy or contentment or humility or wisdom? Why faith? Well, because faith is the attitude of the heart that is opposite of depending on myself. Faith means that I get to that point in my life where I say, I am a sinner. I can't do anything about it. I cannot get to God on my own. And so, I give up. And I trust in Jesus as the only one who can put me into a right standing before the eternal God. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned, Paul says, and fall short of the glory of God. This is basically a summation of what Paul's talked about in chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20. There he said, not one righteous, not even one. And here he says, all have sinned. He just uses a cumulative all to say every one of us, from beginning to end, from Adam on, every one of us has sinned and fallen short. Fallen short is in a tense that means we continue to fall short. It's not like there was a time we fell short and now we can kind of work our way back. We continue to fall short, and we fall short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God Paul's talking about? Think back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And there in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, Adam and Eve had this open and vulnerable and complete conversation and connection with God, right? Relationship with God, unhindered. They could experience firsthand the glory of God. But then comes Genesis chapter 3. And sin separates that. And man goes to hide, although God comes to look for him. Our sin separates us from God. And so Paul is saying now, all have sinned, just like a poison at the beginning of a stream contaminates the entire stream. So now Adam's sin contaminates the whole stream of the human race, and we're a part of that. His sin is accredited to us. All have sinned, and we continually, because of that, falls short of having this open relationship with God. We're in a bad situation and can't do anything about it. Thomas Boston, an old Scottish preacher, he lived and wrote in the late 1600s, early 1700s. Listen to what he says. This so describes our state. If you should, from this moment, bid an eternal farewell to this world's joys and all the affairs thereof, and busy yourself with nothing but the salvation of your souls. If you should go into some wilderness and live upon the grass of the field and be companions to owls, if you should retire to some dark cavern of the earth and weep there for your sins until you wept yourself blind, if you should confess with your tongue until it cleave to the roof of your mouth, pray till your knees grow hard as thorns, fast till your body becomes like a skeleton, and after all this, give it to be burnt. Believe it, sirs. If you live and die without Christ, without being actually united to Him, and without coming under the cover of His atoning blood, though you should do the utmost that any man can do in keeping the commands of God, you will never see the face of God in peace. That's well said, isn't it? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But those who admit their helplessness by means of faith in Jesus, look what happens in verse 24. Those who place their faith in Jesus are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ. Three rich theological words in there. Let's think about them. First, Paul says, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ are justified. That word means to be declared righteous. And there are two parts to being justified. The first part is this: God forgives us our sins. And so here we are. We admit we're a sinner. We can't do anything about it. So we trust in Jesus. And when we do that, we appear before God. We say, I'm guilty as sin, literally. Can't do anything about it. And so I trust in Jesus. And God, the just judge, says, you are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. No matter what you've done, no matter who was hurt by your sin, God's grace forgives your sin. God says he takes your sin and he separates it as far as the east is from the west. He puts it behind his back. He remembers it no more. He throws it in the sea of forgetfulness, Scripture says. And so you're forgiven. Now that's great, right? That's the first part of being justified, because it means you were in the hole and now you're on ground level. You are even. It's like your slate has been wiped clean. But that's just it. You're neutral. So God does something else. In justification, he not only forgives my sin, but he imputes, I love that word impute, it means to accredit, to assign, to attribute. He imputes Christ's righteousness to me. So as I stand before him, the just judge, I trust in Christ. He says, you're forgiven because Jesus died for your sins on the cross. But he also takes the righteousness of Christ and he imputes it, or he accredits it to us. And now when he sees us as righteous in his sight. Christ's righteousness is accredited to us. We were in debt. So he forgives our debt, but then it's like he puts all the spiritual blessings and riches in the bank as well because of Christ. Isaiah said it like this, I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Isaiah likes the picture that when you come before God, forgiven, but he also takes the robe of Christ's righteousness, and he puts it on us. Remember the prodigal son? When he comes home, the father took the family robe and he put it on him. And that's what God does for us when we trust in Christ. He takes Christ's robe of righteousness, Isaiah says, and he puts it on us. We have been declared righteous. Look again at verse 24. We are justified freely by his grace. The basis for salvation is always grace. Grace is free. It's a favor done without expectation of return. There are no strings attached. Salvation is always based on grace because we can't earn it. When you can't earn something, it has to be given to you freely if you're going to get it. Grace is always the basis for salvation. Faith is always the means of salvation. And Jesus is always the object of salvation. Whether you are in the Old Testament or New, from Genesis 3 on, grace is always the basis for salvation. Faith is always the means for salvation. Jesus is always the object of our salvation. Now, why is he the object? Why is he the one we trust in? Look again at verse 24. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. This word redemption is an Old Testament word, actually. In fact, here's what happened in the Old Testament. If you're in the Jewish community and you got into debt and you owed someone a lot of money, you couldn't take bankruptcy. You had to be a servant of the person you were indebted to. You said, I'm yours. I'll work it off. And so the Jewish community was so strong, it's a forerunner of the Christian community, that your nearest relative with means was to buy you back out of that slavery. So you went into slavery, and your closest relative with means, called your kinsman redeemer, was to buy you back. They would go to the debtor and say, what price is it? Here it is. Okay, I'm going to buy that person out of slavery. And the price they paid was called the ransom price. Now take that literal kinsman redeemer ransom. And that's what Jesus did for us spiritually. We were slaves to sin. We couldn't do anything about it. We couldn't pay it back. And so Jesus came, our kinsman redeemer. And he paid the debt for us on the cross. And he buys us back with the ransom price, his life. Jesus said in Mark 14, "For even the Son of Man does not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Now let's think about that as we wrap this up. How did Jesus give his life as a ransom for us? What does it mean that he died on the cross for our sin? Look at verse 25. God presented him, talking about Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. What does that mean? God is the just judge. Lawbreakers, he says, deserve death. The wages of sin is death. That's the law. And as a just judge, he always adheres to the law or protects that law, carries out that law. Sin deserves death. God's wrath is on sin. He hates sin. He sees what it does to us. It separates us from God. And so his wrath is on it. And so as the just judge, he sent his Son to take that wrath for us. In our place. He forgave us, but someone had to pay the debt. Who takes care of all the damage of sin? Who takes care of the wrath of God poured out? Only one person can do that. Jesus, as he died for our sins on the cross. You see, grace is always the basis of salvation. Faith is always the means of salvation. Jesus is always the object of salvation. Look at verse 25 again. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. The NIV translates this one Greek word, sacrifice of atonement, propitiation. And propitiation means to appease or to placate or to calm. Propitiation is a sacrifice that turns away God's wrath and makes God propitious or favorable to us. Now let's think about that. Jesus bore the guilt of the sin of the world on the cross. Look at the end of verse 25. This is fascinating. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. From Adam's sin on, God had forgiven them, but he hadn't put out his wrath on that sin. And so he takes the wrath that he would have poured on their sins and he stores it. Until one day, he lets it all out. All the fury of his wrath, of every sin that's been committed, is put out on who? Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't like to talk about that. And many liberal theologians will say, oh man, a loving God would not pour his wrath out on his Son. Yes, a loving God who loved you and me so much that he wanted to restore a broken relationship sent his Son. And Jesus voluntarily came as the way for our sins to be paid for. Sin deserves death. And so he took your sin and he took my sin and he put it on his shoulders and there on the cross, God the Father poured out stored up wrath and future wrath on Jesus Christ as he hung there with our sin because sin deserves the wrath of God. Sin deserves death. With that in mind, we can better understand the words of Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1 and 2. And there the psalmist is crying out, God, how long are you going to wait until you come to my rescue? That's what Jesus is saying. as the wrath is being poured out on him. He is saying, God, how long is this going to go? The psalm says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so long from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? As the Son of God hung there, he took on himself the anguish, not for a minute, not for a couple minutes, not for even half an hour. And he's asking, when is this going to end? And then finally, when God's wrath on all sin, can you even imagine? When it was poured out, Jesus said that one Greek word, tetelestai, it is finished. That word means paid in full. All the wrath of God has been paid for. How foolish it is if we think by some work we do, we can add to what Jesus did on the cross. And then right after that, he called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. We often think, oh, the crucifixion killed Jesus. No, he's God. He's hanging on the cross. He is taking on the wrath of the Father, our sins on his shoulders. And when the last ounce of wrath is done, he says, it is finished, paid in full. And then in a loud voice, he said, now, Father, it's over. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. Jesus gave it up for us. He gave up his life for us. The cross didn't end his life. He voluntarily went through all that. And when it was completed, he breathed his last. He paid in full our sin on the cross. See, I got to tell you, we can't go around flippantly saying, oh yeah, Jesus died for our sin. Isn't that cool? It is cool. But don't forget the price that was paid on the cross. Jesus taking God's wrath upon himself. Now, how do we respond to that? Some half-baked Christian life where obedience just comes about when it's convenient? Doing anything we want to do anytime and then going back to God and saying, oh, he'll forgive me. Do you realize the cost of that? He's going to forgive you freely. But what a price was paid for that forgiveness. With what Jesus did for us, when we realize that, we've got to live a life that demonstrates that we're going to follow hard after him because we love him, only because he first loved us, because he demonstrated on the cross his love to us, and we can respond in love back. See, when you understand what Jesus did, that changes the way we respond to him.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special announcement. Have you ever wanted to read through the Bible in 1 year? Do you need an engaging and thought-provoking guide to lead you on that quest? Well, that's found in Ron Moore's travelogue titled Journey Through the Bible. Its 365 devotionals take you on an intimate, personal journey through the major scenes of Scripture. It begins with the creation account in Genesis and ends with an uplifting invitation to walk beside Revelation's river of life. Along the way, you'll experience vistas of wonder, discovery, and hope. But best of all, you'll come to know the God of the Bible in a deeper way. Journey Through the Bible is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a special announcement.
Well, I know you have many opportunities to give to God's work in the world. I know that because I'm also asked on a daily basis to give to many worthy ministries. And like you, I can't give to all of them. So Laura and I make priorities based on where we think our gifts can make the most impact for the gospel. I'm going to ask you to do the same, to pray about that, and to consider our work here at The Journey. Radio is truly a God-ordained means to effectively communicate His love to a dying world. It's also a great medium for equipping, and that's our heartbeat here at The Journey. We want to engage believers in daily discipleship. So if your vision matches ours, and if you count us worthy as we preach and teach God's Word, We're going to ask you to become a partner with us through a generous gift today. We'd love to have you on our team. And as always, thank you for joining us here on the journey.
And don't forget, Ron's devotional book, Journey Through the Bible, is yours for a gift of any amount. You can order it online at ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.